Well, good morning. You guys good? All right, I'm good. Hey, if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Luke 14. We'll get there here in a little while. Hey, if you're new to Freshwater today, my name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater, typically the teaching pastor. So if you're new and I didn't get to meet you before the service, I would love to meet you, and I'm not just saying that. So please come find me after the service. Love to find out how you ended up here, how you ended up at Freshwater. There is always a story, and sometimes they're super unique. But also, I want to be able to answer any questions that you might have. And so please come find me after the service. I want to do something today. If you don't know, we're going to be talking about vision for 2019. And man, God's got something I think really encouraging for us today, also really challenging. But coming out of the Christmas just season, it means different things for everybody. And a lot of us get out of our routine. A lot of us have a difficult time with the holidays. There's just all sorts of things that go into that. And so I just felt convicted that before we started, before I started teaching today, that we just needed to pray as a family. Because here's the thing. I think some of you came in here today and sin has kind of wrecked you over the last week or two. And so the enemy's going to accuse you today when we're speaking the truth. And you're not going to be able to hear it because the enemy's going to tell you you're not good enough. And so it's going to create distance between you and God, and you're not going to be able to hear. And Jesus Christ came so that you could lay that down, be made renewed, and find his strength. And some of you came in today just apathetic. The world, the Christmas season, whatever, has just gotten in your life, and you've got all these worries and these cares, and you just haven't had that, if you're honest, just not that much of a concern about what Christ wants for you lately. You know that you want to, but you just, if you're honest, you're just apathetic right now. And you're just not in that place that you want to be, that your head knows that you should be, but you're not. And it's okay. And then some of you are here today just got a lot going on in your life, whether there's suffering or worry or just struggle, and you're just struggling through life and just barely getting by, and so the enemy wants to use that too. God can use your suffering to draw you closer to him than you've ever been, or the enemy can use it to push you further away from God than you've ever been. And so whatever it is today, I just want to take some time to pray together as a family so we can push all that aside and actually hear what God has for us today, because church, he's got something for us today, something he's been working in my heart for 6 months. So let's pray together. Oh, God, you're so good to us. God, thank you that we get to worship a God that's like you, that loves us, that Jesus, that you came for us. God, help us to remember, no matter what we're going through, no matter where we are, it can never be that you don't love us, because Jesus Christ came. He came and he died on that cross to show us that he would do, that God, that you would do anything for us. And so, God, for those of us that have walked into this room today and sin has kind of gotten a hold of us lately, God, I pray that we could lay that down at your feet and accept the forgiveness of what Jesus Christ actually did on the cross, that we wouldn't elevate our sin above what you actually did to pay for sin for us. Jesus, you actually paid it all on the cross. Help us to believe that today. Help us to run to that cross, to have confidence in that you can wash us clean, that we aren't taking advantage of your grace. If we come to you and we repent and we truly want to be made clean so that we can have your strength resting on us so we can move forward, not in sin, but in holiness. God, I pray for people that walked in here apathetic today. For whatever reason, they're just not stirred for you like they have been. God, I pray you'd open their minds and open their eyes and their ears today to be able to hear who you are, and it would stir something new. That coming into this new year, you'd stir something new, something fresh. Bring their passion back to you, God, because I can't say words good enough, God, to draw them back to you, but the Holy Spirit, through your power, you can. And so you do the work that I can't do, that our leaders can't do, to draw people in. God, draw people in today. And God, I pray for those in this room today that are suffering, that are sick, that are hurting, that are doubting. God, be with them. God, help it to be a time that in that suffering they find you. And they learn what it really means to rely on you, to trust in you, to find their hope in you. Because God, we know that anything in our lives can be taken away in a moment, one phone call, but you never can. Help us to find our hope, our faith, and our strength in that, and nothing else. Jesus, help us to actually live out the songs that we sing when we sing things like, you are our everything. Help to make it true today, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so as I mentioned before, if you weren't here last week, what we're kind of doing over the last 2 weeks, last week and this week, is kind of recapping last year and then talking about where we're going this year in 2019. So I just want to encourage you, if you missed last week's sermon, to go back and listen to it, because really, this week is the end of a two-part sermon. Like last week and this week are really one sermon. I just had to divide it in two because you don't want me talking for 2 hours straight, right? And so go back to the podcast, go back to our website, Freshwater SGF, and catch last week if you didn't, because man, it was encouraging to talk about all the things that God's done for Freshwater over the last year. It's just amazing the way that God answers prayer for our church. And so if you missed last week, you're not going to be lost this week, but let me just give you a really brief recap because we have a lot to say and I don't have a lot of time for a brief recap, but here's what you missed. Last week, we celebrated all that God did, and we did it out of an anchor text of 1 Thessalonians 2:8. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 has been a defining verse for our church, a defining passage for our church in 1 Thessalonians 2 since the beginning of our church. But really, going into this year, this is just one of those verses that God's put on my heart over and over and over. And Denver, can we get that up on the board, 1 Thessalonians 2:8? It says this, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." And so the point that we were making last week is God has not called you to just share the gospel. And God has not called you just to love your neighbor as yourself. He has called you to share the gospel with other people as you are sharing your life with them. Like to share it in a way that you actually, you have a desire for people to come to know Jesus Christ, but also for you to pour your life out for them. Evangelism is not supposed to be easy where we just go and we give a presentation. Man, it's supposed to be us pouring out our lives and inviting people into our family, the family of God, to be a part of it so they can we can learn to grow together. Like that's what discipleship's supposed to be. Giving truth to people while inviting them into your life and sharing that with them and being desirous to love them well and for you to, and for them to love you as a family, like what a family is supposed to be. There is so much more to say on that, but go back and listen to the podcast last week if you missed it. So here's what happened. Through a lot of prayer, through God convicting me and other leaders through this verse, God's kind of led us to, I think, our focus for 2019. And here I'm just going to say what it is right up front, and then we're going to talk about it. I think what God's leading us into this year is evangelistic discipleship. I don't even know if that's actually a real word biblically, like evangelistic discipleship, but that's just what God put on my heart. Evangelistic discipleship, the kind of discipleship that we see in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, the kind of discipleship that we almost never see in the church, except for the huddle of the church people. Right? I think that's where God is leading us this year. And what's amazing is God has answered prayer in amazing ways to make that happen, to drive us forward. And we're going to talk about that today. But before we really dive into the details of what evangelistic discipleship really looks like and how God's leading us there, I just wanted us to soak in God's word first. Right? Because God's going to speak to us through his word today. He's got some powerful things to say to us. I'm just being honest, like challenging things, really encouraging things. But there's a particular passage that I have not been able to let go of for about 2 months. And so I think we need to soak in that passage. Really, we're going to talk about Jesus and what Jesus said and the things that Jesus did. And we're going to soak in that because then I think it's going to build the foundation and lead us into what God actually has for us going into 2019. And so we're going to start in Luke 14. And so let me give you a little context of Luke 14 before we're going to pick it up in verse 12. There's a lot to say, but I'm going to try to make this brief. Jesus is attending a dinner of the ruler of the Pharisees. So if you don't know who the Pharisees are, they're these really powerful guys among the Jews in Jerusalem. They're like the religious leaders. Like almost everybody in the Jewish culture looks up to these guys. They're extremely knowledgeable when it comes to the Bible. They live very pious, very what people would look at as holy lives, at least on the surface. And man, they kill it when it comes to following all the laws. Not just God's laws, but they have created, the Jewish people and the Pharisees have created a bunch of extra laws to go along with God's law, and they kill it at following all those things. That's what they're known for. You know what they're also known for? Is not being very patient with people who don't live up to the standard that they deem as right. And what we're seeing in Romans, if you're with us through Romans, it's a standard that virtually nobody actually lives up to anyway. They hide that they're not living up to that standard. But man, if they don't live up to their standard of what a good Jewish person's supposed to be, they're known for being very judgmental, very quick to judge other people when you don't meet some imaginary, really imaginary standard that they've created. You ever known a religious person like that? Yeah, I think we've all known people like that. Now, here's the short version of what's happening. Jesus is sitting down at a dinner with the head of the Pharisees, one of the most powerful people in Jerusalem, and a bunch of other Pharisees. And they've invited him to dinner. And as Jesus does with all the religious leaders so often, is he basically immediately starts calling them out for the way they live their lives. Okay, I just want you to imagine that for a second. Jesus is a nobody from Nazareth. If you remember from a Christmas sermon, when people found out Jesus was from Nazareth, even his disciples, when they first met him, they're like, what good has ever come out of Nazareth? That's people's initial reaction. Like, nothing good's ever come out of Nazareth. And so this guy from Nazareth is getting invited to sit down with the head of the Pharisees, one of the greatest honors he could possibly have, and he immediately starts calling him out. And here's the short version of what he does. He basically says, God's disciples are supposed to be compassionate. But you guys aren't compassionate at all. How can you call yourselves real, true followers of God when you show no compassion for people who are in need? Because God loves those who are in need. And then he says, you guys pride yourselves on having the best seats in the temple and at people's homes and loving your position in society. But don't you know that God opposes the proud? Don't you know that God lifts up and brings glory and reward to the humble? That's who God exalts, not the proud. And so that's where this thing starts. Jesus calling out these guys. And then he continues to do what Jesus does. He doesn't stop there. Look at verse 12. That's the context we're bringing into it at this dinner. And he says this in verse 12 of Luke 14, verse 12. He said also to the man who invited him. Now, who's the man who invited him? The head of the Pharisees, right? He said also to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors. Who did this guy just invite probably? His friends, his relatives, his rich neighbors. He invited Jesus, but Jesus has got a lot of influence by now. Jesus is becoming important because he's got a huge following and they don't know what to do with him, right? So neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, that passage is pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? I could give you some big breakdown, but it's pretty self-explanatory. God's disciples, Christ's disciples, are not in this so people will think they're awesome. They're not doing good things so people will recognize how awesome they are. He's saying Christ's disciples, God's disciples, show radical generosity to the poor, to the hurting, to the lost, to the broken, and not because they're going to get recognition in this world, but because they live for the next world. Because they live for the kingdom of God and wait for the reward they're going to get in the kingdom, that's why they do these things. Out of a love for God, we love people, particularly the most hurting in our society. Jesus is always calling us to love the least of these. And he's doing it again here. Now, I want to ask you a question. Let's get kind of personal to Freshwater. And I just want to warn you today, if you're new to Freshwater today, last week and this week, we're kind of having a family discussion. Right? And so if you're new to the faith, you're new to Freshwater, welcome. Welcome. But as I talk, I'm going to push pretty hard today on us. Right? And so if you're new today, just take a deep breath. I'm not really pushing on you. The Bible might push on you some today, but I'm not pushing on you as much as I'm pushing on our people because they're ready to hear it. Does that make sense? So you kind of got welcomed into a family discussion. Every week here is not just this family discussion. I'm glad that you're here because you're going to learn a lot about Freshwater this week and whether this is the kind of place that you want to be because we're talking about our vision going forward. But family, I'm talking to you right now, people that have been at Freshwater for a while. Do you think our church at least strives to live this out? Do you feel like we do? I do. Like, I think we strive that when we do block parties, when we do, like, cookies and cocoa with Santa, where we have the community meal, when we do things at Williams, we very much want it to not just be our people or even church people, but everyone in the community, those who are in need, those who are not in our community, be able to come and feel welcome and just enjoy, and we don't expect anything out of anyone. We just want to love them like Jesus Christ loves them, right? So I think this is something that we've strived to do for 5 years. Now, before we pat ourselves on the back, a tougher question. Do you think we've actually fully succeeded at this? No. Thank you, Mary. Can we be honest? No, we haven't succeeded at this. Right? I think we're striving. I think things are good. I want to say this as an encouragement to you. I think we're genuinely striving to love God and love people as he's called us to. But church, we haven't arrived at this. Because I don't see us consistently, virtually every time we do this, build relationships like we saw in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Do you? Where we're becoming people, like we meet new people and we become affectionately desirous of them. I mean, we love them and we want them to be a part of our lives. We want them to be a part of our church and we want to be the ones through engaging in life with them that leads them to Jesus Christ and his family. I don't see that happening all the time. It is happening some. Like we are getting there, we are moving forward. But when it comes to like the way Paul describes the way he went into the Thessalonian church in Thessalonica and loved people and how things changed, man, I think we've got a lot of growing to do. I mean, are we doing more than inviting and showing up, but building genuine relationships with people where we're sharing our lives and leading them to the kingdom of God? Because listen, God wants to use each and every one of you, no matter where you are today, to lead people to the kingdom of God. You're doing awesome. You're doing terrible. You feel like you haven't sinned in 6 months? You have. Or if you feel like, man, you just blew it yesterday, God wants to use all of those things to lead people to his kingdom and use you to do it. So what's been clear and becoming more clear to me over the last 6 months or so, over the last year in particular, is that a lot of what we do has taken us as far as we can go. So some of you have heard me say this already, like the events that we do at Williams Elementary, what we do in Tom Watkins' neighborhood, they've gone as far as they can go. Now listen, I think what we do in Tom Watkins' neighborhood, like the events and the block parties and some of the service projects we do and the things that we do at Williams, they're all good things that we want to continue doing, right? They're good things. They've opened doors and built relationships and grown us, and they're all good and wonderful things, and most of them we're going to keep doing, but they're not helping us at this point go to the next step. Right, we really tried with events this year to make them much more relational focused, much more prayer focused, much more engagement focused. And do you think we grew in that this year? Yes. Shake your head. Yeah, we did grow in that in this year. But more and more talking with Jeff and talking with Gabby and the outreach team and our other leaders is that although we've grown and we've pushed really hard, we kind of hit this roadblock. Like, I don't think they can take us any further. So something needed to change. If we're going to actually live out this thing I'm calling evangelistic discipleship, just something that I see in Scripture, something more or different needed to happen. But you may have heard me say this last week or lately, but here's the thing, as one of your leaders, as the main person responsible for casting the vision of where we're going, I didn't know where to go. I thought it was being more relational at events, and we grew, and it got better. But it didn't go to where we needed it to go, where God's calling us to. I didn't know what to do. You know what happened? I actually started praying about it. It took me way too long. Like, I always pray about things like this, but I mean genuinely come before the Lord and say, God, I don't know where to go next. I don't know where to lead our people next. I know we need to move forward, but I don't know how. God, help. If we could only actually believe that sometimes the best possible place that we can be is when we're at the end of our rope and we don't know what to do next, and just ask God to show us what to do next and be completely open to whatever he says. That's a powerful place to be, church. You know what's awesome about that? God answered very directly and very miraculously, and in all three occasions in a place that I was not even looking. How awesome is that? So here's what we're going to focus in on today. God kind of answered that prayer in two very specific ways. The first way is he literally gave us three avenues to live out evangelistic discipleship, to take the next big step that's not some event, right? Directly. Listen, all the three that I'm going to talk about in a minute, they all fell into our laps in about a 10-day period. Praying for months, and then all of a sudden, bang, 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 and all of them just happened. They just happened. It was like the first time I met Russ Gosling, who's helped us really get engaged through Elevate Lives in the neighborhood. I didn't know who Russ was, and I think the person that said that he needed to reach out to me, I didn't even know who that person was, but they said, you need to talk to JT, and he sits down and just lays out the exact vision that he has. It's the same vision as our church, and we started working together, and it's been a beautiful relationship. That's what happened with these three things, just like that. And then that's one thing that God kind of answered prayer. And the other thing that I'm going to do today, and I'll do that after I talk about these three things, is God, I felt like was telling me that there's certain things I just needed to say to our church because you're ready to hear them. And they're not bad things, but they're tough things. Like the good kind of tough, not the bad kind of tough. So that's going to be kind of what I'm going to be talking about today. So here, let me just talk about the first set, the three things that fell into our lap where God answered prayer miraculously in about a 10-day period. And some of you have heard this and some of you haven't, but let's just celebrate together, even if you have heard this before, about what God did. So last week I told you that I met with Andy, who's one of the heads of the Dream Center, right? If you were here last week, and if you missed that, what happened is we're supposed to be out of this building today. Did you know that? We were supposed to have the Dream Center till the end of the year, and we were supposed to be out by the end of the year. Now, they were flexible on that, but they wanted to use the space to renovate it for community center needs, not for church needs, because we meet in a community center, not a church now. But I met with Andy, if you weren't here last week, and I basically said, sorry, and he said, oh, don't worry about it. We love you guys so much, and we don't want you to leave, so stay as long as you want. And I was like, what about renovating the space? He's like, oh, we'll scratch that. If you'll stay, we'll scratch all that, and we just want you to be here because we love it that you're here. Praise God for that. Thank you, church, for loving this area, this community center, this building so well. But what I didn't tell you last week is that wasn't the end of the conversation. What the conversation, really long story short, was, he basically said, hey, I know you guys are going to move over to Freeway, but we'd still like you in the building. And we start talking about what that could look like. And he said, something that we've been talking about lately is we want you engaged here during the week. And so this is where this went. Did you know that the Dream Center has a community dinner every Wednesday night? Like the one we did at Cookies and Cocoa, where we fed 400 people and we just ate as a family together with the whole neighborhood. They do that every Wednesday night here. I didn't know that. And he said, I would love for people that want to go a little deeper with God to have the opportunity to do that. He's like, would you guys start a small group here on Wednesday nights? Doesn't that seem so obvious? And so here's what's going to happen. My life group has grown to about 25, 30 people if everybody shows up. Way, way too big. So we were going to multiply anyway. So what's going to happen over the next few weeks is about half of my life group is going to start coming to the Dream Center. What we're going to do in a couple weeks from now is we're just going to start coming to those community dinners. They're from 6 to 6:30. Right, and we're just going to come and we're going to meet people and we're going to build connections and build relationships and share our story with people and let them share their story with us and just get to know people on a deeper level. But here's the problem. We've done that in events but then had nowhere to go, right? But now, as we meet those people and we get to know them, we make those connections, we're going to be able to say, hey, we're going to be starting this small group soon and we're just going to get together and talk about Christ and how we live this thing out together. You want to come? So we have the next step in that 1 Thessalonians 2:8, sharing our lives with people, which is exactly what life group's supposed to be, right? Us living life together. We're going to have an opportunity to do that right here in the neighborhood. I know technically we're not in Tom Watkins' neighborhood. That's the neighborhood God's called us to reach. We're actually in Woodland Heights, but Tom Watkins is 6 blocks that way, right? So this is our area. How amazing is that? Wasn't looking for it, didn't even know they did it, but now whoever comes to my life group is going to have a direct opportunity to start living this evangelistic discipleship out, and we weren't even looking for it. So listen, this is going to be, like, my life group's going to kind of be a guinea pig on this. I don't know. The first week we do a life group, we may have 2 people show up. We may have 25. I have no idea. Andy said, oh, I think you guys could easily have 20. I don't even know if we do. I don't even know. With our 10 people and 20 more, I don't even know what we do with 30 people, but we'll figure it out. So I just want you to say, I'm not calling any of you to leave your life groups and come do this. But if God's stirring something in your heart right now, like that's something I've been waiting for, that God's stirring in your heart right now, I need to be a part of that, then come talk to me after the service. I don't want to pull you out of your life group, but if God's calling you to live this out, this evangelistic discipleship in this way, then come talk to me after the service. We'll talk about it. Because I would love it if 3 or 4 life groups ended up having to meet here because it grew so much, right? How awesome would that be? And we can talk about all the details of how we're going to do that, but that's our first opportunity that God's opened up. That's like anyone could come and do that. Here's the second one, because God wasn't done. He has, like I said, he has 3 for us. About the exact same time that this was happening, I don't even have time to explain it, but through random God connections, we end up meeting this lady named Amber, and she says she'd like to meet with us, and so we meet her at Panera, my wife and I do. And long story short, here's her story. She was a heroin addict and a heroin dealer, and she dealt heroin mainly in Tom Watkins' neighborhood and John B. Hughes. If you don't know what John B. Hughes is, it's an apartment complex, a huge apartment complex right in the middle of our neighborhood, Tom Watkins. And there's a lot of really great things about John B. Hughes, but there is a lot of darkness in John B. Hughes. It needs a lot of love. But it's a hard place to kind of get into ministry-wise. And so this lady and another lady had a heart for God. They got clean off of heroin. Jesus Christ redeemed them, regenerated them, man, just brought them, and they are on fire for the Lord. It's just amazing to watch, and they are on fire for God. And that what they felt like God was telling them is, you need to go back in and bring light where you brought darkness. And so they want to come in and bring the light of Jesus Christ. How cool is that? That's what God does. That's exactly what God did with Paul. Against Christianity, bringing darkness, and God saved Paul and did amazing things with him. We need so much more of that in our cities. People being redeemed by Jesus Christ and then being on mission immediately. And so here's the thing. John B. Hughes is not real open to ministry from us or from them right now. They used to be, but they're not right now. The management or whatever, for whatever reason, they're not real open to us being there. So they told these ladies, you can do this women's Bible study, but you have to do it outside. You can't do it in a building anywhere. And that worked really great through the end of the summer and the beginning of the fall. But you can kind of see where that probably went, right? It's too cold. It's too dark to meet outside now. And so they didn't have anywhere to go. And so I said to them, you know what? I think we're going to have some ladies that are going to be interested in working with you guys on this. Do you want help? And they're like, absolutely. But I said, I have another idea too. We might have a place for you to meet. Let me talk to a few people and find out. This is how God aligns things. Listen to this. One of our single women in our church, Renee, lived on the south side in an apartment complex with a big fence where everything was always taken care of her because she's a single woman. And listen, single women, I know a lot of you enjoy mowing the lawn and taking care of all that stuff. That's not Renee. Right? Am I right? That's not Renee. But she felt God was calling her to something different, to get uncomfortable, to not worry about living a life of ease, of it being easy. She moved out of her apartment complex and bought a house in Tom Watkins' neighborhood because she wanted to do ministry in the neighborhood. That's what God was calling her to. And a month after she moves in, 2 months at the most, I got to approach her with this and say, hey, would you have interest in hosting these women I think it's mostly single women from John B. Hughes for a Bible study, and immediately she said, that's why I bought the house. Yes, she's passionate about women's ministry. She's passionate about all ministry, but women in particular. That's what her passion is. So God just aligned all these things randomly. Like, I didn't ask Renee to move in Tom Watkins' neighborhood. I didn't even know she was considering it until she came and she said, I think I'm going to do this. Pray for me. And I didn't know about these women at Freeway and John B. Hughes. I didn't know any of this was happening, but God just aligned all these things. And now on Tuesday nights here in the not too distant future, there's going to be a women's ministry based for women from John B. Hughes with our women that are going to be in Renee's house, man, just loving and living out evangelistic discipleship. How awesome is that? Renee, stand up. Sorry. Renee does not want attention for this. She doesn't want attention for this, but I need you to know, Renee, because I'm going to say, if God, ladies, if God's stirring something in your heart, men, you're not invited. Ladies, if God is stirring something in your heart for this, please come talk to Renee after the service. She would love to talk with you. Hey, we don't need 30 ladies to show up at our house on Tuesday nights, but there's lots of ways that you could serve and love and pray for and be involved if you want to. You talk to Renee after the service. Renee's one of our women's discipleship leaders, and this is going to run through women's discipleship, and Corey and Esther have been involved, and a lot of other women are passionate about this, getting involved with this. Talk to Renee after the service. Our last one. So another kind of new partner lately has been Victory Mission. If you missed the last few weeks, Victory Mission provided a meal for 400 people so that we could have a community dinner for free. Amazing. Again, what I haven't told you yet, or I don't talked about a lot yet, is out of all of this, they kind of asked us to get involved in another opportunity. See, if you didn't know this, Victory Mission does a year-long redemption program where they bring in men, only men right now, who have maybe come out of homelessness or jail or any kind of addiction. And they have a year program where they disciple them. And the goal at the end of the year is they come out of that and they are in a healthy place and they can be a healthy member of our city and of the church. It's a Christ-centered program. Church, you know, for a long time we've wanted to have like some sort of redemption group at our church, because if we're going to be on the north side, if we're going to be in Tom Watkins' neighborhood, if we're going to love places like John B. Hughes, we need to have opportunities for people to walk out of their addictions or out of their homelessness or whatever. But here's the thing. Do you know, heroin is one of the most addicting things on the planet. 90% of people that get genuinely addicted to heroin die before they get off of it. 90%. I've actually just discipled someone who was addicted to heroin, and he was clean for a while, and he's back on it. So if you meet someone who's been addicted to heroin for 10 years, do you feel equipped to lead them out of that? Because this is one of those situations where our best intentions sometimes aren't nearly good enough. We can pray, but sometimes that's all we've got because we don't really know what it's like. And let's be honest, and us going to an 8-week training is not going to prepare us for what we need to know. But you know what we have in our cities, in our city? Experts who do know what they're talking about, who have been walking through homelessness and addiction with people for 30 years. Why do we have to create something new when they're right there saying, we want to work with you, we want to partner with the church, we want to bridge them into the local church, we want to help you? We'd be fools not to take up that opportunity, right? So here's their goal. Here's how they want to work with us. They want to take on the lion's share of discipleship at first, for the first month or two. And then over time, they take care of most of the discipleship, and then we start to slowly get involved. And then over that year, it starts to transition, where we get more and more involved in the discipleship, we get more and more responsibility, and by the end of the year, they hand it off to the local church, which is exactly how that should work. They hand it off to the local church, and we're not trying to fix anyone. They're just a part of our family, and they're being discipled because they're in the family of God, and we should be discipling them, and they should be discipling someone else at the end of that year, right? So we just want to invite them into the family and let them be a part of what we do. And so how this is working right now is they're inviting us to come, men to come to devotions. They do a devotion at 7:30 in the morning and 7:30 at night. And they said, you can come anytime you want, just let us know. And if you want to lead the devotions, then you lead the devotions. And for the last 4 or 5 weeks, I don't know if it's 4 or 5 weeks, Evan and I have been going. And it's been amazing. And you know what's been the greatest thing about it? Is I think a lot of us go into these situations with women at John B. Hughes or Victory Mission or whatever else, and we feel like we're going to go in and help fix people or help people. And it's ridiculous that we think that way. Oh, it's ridiculous that we think that way. Because you know why? Evan, I think Evan would agree. He's standing in the back. Evan, I think we've gotten more out of it than they have, don't you think? I mean, the second week, I led the devotional for the first time. When we walked out of week two, we walked out, and I don't know if you heard that phrase in Scripture in Acts 2, drunk on the Holy Spirit. Like, I felt high on God. Can I say that? I was just walking around. I felt awesome. And Evan even calls me at lunch. He's just wanting to talk about it. We both just felt so good. You know why? Because it is intoxicating being around people who have newly found Jesus. or people who have been away from Jesus for a long time, you and I, a lot of us in this room, have forgotten how good God's grace is. We get so wrapped up in our lives and what we do, we forgot what Jesus actually has redeemed us for because we haven't felt it in so long. Go be around people who are feeling it right now or discovering it right now. Man, it will change you. We need to be engaged in this just as much or more than they need anything from us. We need them, they need us, because it's not them and us, it's we, it's us. We are the family of God. Man, Evan and I talk about that all the time. I don't care what church you go to. We are brothers in Christ. Let's talk and let's engage in the word and with each other's lives like we are brothers in Christ. And man, that's resonating with them and us. It's been amazing. I love it. Evan and I go on Friday mornings at 7:30. And there's a lot of things in ministry. It feels like one more thing I've got to do, right? I can't wait for Friday mornings now. 7:30 Friday morning is the thing that I look forward to. And Evan said the same thing. Evan is standing in the back. He's one of our discipleship leaders. Look at Evan. Men, if you want to learn more about this, if you want to get involved, I think Larry, you've been too, right? Larry's been too. If you want to get involved, learn more about this, go talk to Evan after the service. You can find me too, but go talk to Evan, right? And you're going to be back in the His Kids area, right? Go back to the His Kids area because he's serving back there in His Kids. That's a man right there. He's serving back in His Kids. You go find him after the service and talk to him about this. Guys, how amazing is it that God answered prayer this way? Just all of these just kind of happened. Boom, boom, boom. You know what I love that God did with this too? Is he provided an avenue for women. He provided an avenue for men. And then he provided an avenue for anyone. What a great plan that is. I never even considered it. Right? But God said, hey, you need an avenue for each one because some women are really passionate about women's ministry. And some men are really passionate about men's ministry. And we need an avenue for everyone, anyone who wants to get involved. How cool is that plan? And I had nothing to do with it. Now I want to take credit for it now, but I can't. Right? Because it's a really good idea. God, hey, church, our God is amazing. He answers prayer directly at this church. Like I've said before, there are a lot of churches out there where they haven't felt like they've seen God move or God answer prayer in a really long time. God is answering prayer for our church all the time. Do not take it for granted. Do not take it for granted that we get to see God move. And in just in case some of you feel like in the room, like, man, this sounds really good, but that's just one more thing we have to do. Your leaders met in November, and we intentionally looked at our calendar, and we planned out the whole year, and we cut things from our schedule to make room for this. We want these ministries to be for you rhythm of life type of ministries where you're not adding a bunch of stuff to your plate, but you're just getting involved and doing what God's asked you to do to answer the call that God is asking of you of evangelistic discipleship. This is not something extra. We're actually cutting back because as most churches get older, even church plants, as they get older, everything gets more complicated. They keep adding ministries and they keep adding things and it just gets more and more complicated, more and more busy. We're doing the opposite right now. We're trying to cut things out because we want to stay simple. Because we want to keep the thing the thing. We want to keep the thing glorifying God and advancing the gospel and pushing into this evangelistic discipleship this year. So we're getting simpler to enable you more to walk into this and not have excuses. Not have excuses. So that's the first way that God just answered prayer directly. Those three avenues. I want you to pray about getting involved in one way or another. Even if it's like you come and talk to us and it doesn't match your schedule and all you can do is pray, genuinely pray for this. Prayer's making a difference in our church. Pray for these things. So God answered prayer directly there. And something else, the other side of that, what I felt like God was calling me to do, is that there's some certain truths that he was telling me you guys just needed to hear. I needed to hear that you needed to hear that I needed to share. And it kind of comes out of this phrase I've been saying lately. I think I've said it quite a bit over the last month. And it's this, God hasn't called us to easy. You hear me say that lately? That God hasn't called us to easy? Well, that comes out of all of this, of God stirring in my heart. And so it's just been like, I've almost been obsessed over with the Lord over and over in my heart and my mind. God hasn't called us to easy, but what does that look like? And I haven't really shown you in scripture exactly what I'm talking about yet. I've said it, I've preached it, we've kind of looked at it, but I feel like I need to show you directly exactly what God is calling us to, what his word says, and just show you. Because here's the thing, in the American church right now, I think so much of it has become about catering to your needs, catering to my needs, to my wants, to my needs, making church on Sunday morning and through the rest of the week just really comfortable, really and really kind of easy for you to have a really good experience at church. Right, church, I would love for you to have a good experience at Freshwater, but that's not what we're about, is it? We're about what God is actually teaching us. Man, it shouldn't be about our wants and our needs and everything focused on us, but that's what the church in so many ways has become, and I've just been convicted over the lie of that. It's such a lie. So here's, guys, Freshwater has never really been that church that encourages you to coast, and a lot of you don't coast at all, so I don't think, like, that's exactly our problem, that we're all just longing for everything to be our own way, but I still think deep down that most of us in this room still long for everything to be easy and comfortable. A big part of our heart still longs for that, that we don't want anything to change, not really, because we just want to live our lives the way we want to live our lives, and we don't really want anything to get in the way of that, and I totally get it. I totally get that. I feel the same way a lot of the time, right? I have to fight against that too, but how does the New Testament, and in particular, how does Jesus talk about what it really means to be a disciple, what that really looks like? Does it match with that at all? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep reading in our passage in Luke today. And then I'm going to read a couple other passages. I want to ask you to listen today. Now that might seem like something obvious, listen. But here's the thing. When we read passages like we're going to read today that are going to challenge us, we bring in so much baggage of other churches we've been to, other Christians that we've encountered, things that we've seen that I think in deep down we knew weren't biblical, but that's the way things were done, and we're going to bring all of that baggage into these passages today and start making caveats and excuses for what it's actually saying immediately. But I want to ask you just right now to say a little prayer and ask God to help you to hear. Have you, just empower you to actually have eyes to see and ears to hear, because it's not easy, but it is truth. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start reading again in Luke 14, where we were. We're going to pick it back up in verse 15. And I want you to remember that Jesus has just called them out for not being humble, for not being compassionate, and for not inviting the people that Jesus, that God is actually concerned with, to their parties because they want everybody to think they're awesome. And it got really awkward. Can you imagine, have you ever been to like a party, like a gathering with people, and it's a bunch of people you know, and then there's that one person, that one guy, that one girl that you don't really know, and then out of the blue, they just kind of bring up something political or religious or whatever, and when they say it, you're kind of like, and everybody kind of looks at each other like, what do... And you're just waiting for someone like Tom to break the silence and say something funny, right? That's what's happened here. It's like, what? Now, watch, a Pharisee responds in verse 15. Listen how he responds to this right after Jesus calls them out. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Right? Isn't that what we do in awkward situations? Well, yay for God! What? Do you think Jesus is going to let that one go? So Jesus is going to be like, okay, let me tell you a story. And here's this story is a story about a banquet. But hear me, this story is not really about a banquet. What Jesus is actually talking about is the banquet is the kingdom of God. That as Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom has come. And the servant in the story is Jesus Christ coming to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. And come, you can be a part of God's kingdom that is breaking in now and is coming in an eternity. You can be a part of this. You're invited. You're invited. That's the story he's telling here. So look at it in verse 16. Luke 14, verse 16. But he, Jesus, said to him, to this Pharisee that just said this, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. That means the kingdom of God has come. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go see to it. Please have me excused. He was concerned about his possessions. 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. He was worried about his job, making money. Verse 20, and the other said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. How tough is that one? He was too concerned about his family, his new wife. Verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, that's the father, became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there's room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Church, that's not easy. Did you catch what Jesus just said? The kingdom of God is at hand. And in Christ is inviting so many to come and be a part of this kingdom. But Jesus is looking around. He's saying this to all of them. And believe me, these are sharp guys. They would have caught this. He's looking at all of them and basically saying, and you're not invited. Because all you do is make excuses. You're worried about your possessions and all your stuff. And you're worried about making your money or your career or your pride or your reputation. And you're too worried about your family to be a part of this banquet. So who did God invite? The poor, the needy, the crippled, and in the end, anyone who would listen. Anyone who was willing to let go of their life and come be with him at his banquet in his kingdom. Just come. Let go and come. If you let go and come, you are invited. Can you imagine how this would have landed at the party? And hear me, God's not done. If that wasn't tough enough, because let's be honest, were any of those excuses that those people gave evil? Were any of them inherently sinful? Not at all. But Jesus isn't done. Look at verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. It's about to get even more tough. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So what in the world do you think that means? Because here's the truth. Jesus talks like this. This is a Greek way, a Hebrew way of communicating. Jesus obviously can't be saying he wants us to literally hate people because our number one call is to love God and love people, right? We are to honor our father and mother. We are to lay down our lives for the sake of our family, right? So he can't literally be saying hate. So what is he saying? Now, we're going to look at another scripture that will actually almost directly define this. When you want to understand what scripture is saying and it's unclear, find other scripture to help make it clear. And there is other scripture to make this very clear. But you know what church people do? They look at this and they say, well, he couldn't be possibly talking about hate, so let's just take that with a grain of salt. Like, well, we know what he means, kind of, but he's not really saying hate, so like, we can just kind of move on from it because he's just talking about hyperbole to make a point, which is kind of true, but we don't completely blow it off. Jesus is using very strong language, and he uses language this strong, we better be paying attention because he's got something to say. But what is he saying? There's another passage where he says almost exactly the same thing and helps give us clarity what he's talking about. Denver, could you put up Matthew 10? Matthew 10 says this. Jesus has said something very similar in another place. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Can you believe that? You ever heard that before? Does that match the story that our culture tries to tell you that God is love and he doesn't really care what you do as long as you love people and love him and he's not really a judge? Does that seem to match that whole story that our culture is trying to tell you? He says, I haven't come to bring peace, but the sword. Of course, Jesus came to bring peace between us and the Father. That's the peace that he brought, peace for an eternity with God. But peace on this earth, not necessarily, not that kind of peace. What does he mean when he says, I haven't come to bring peace? He tells us, for I have come to set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoa, right? Doesn't that help make clear what Jesus was saying in Luke 14? Maybe he's saying, I don't want you to literally hate them, but if it becomes between me and your father, if you're truly my disciple, you're going to choose me. Because I can save your father, but your father can't save you. Church, if you love your kids more than you love God, then you might not be a disciple of Christ. Do you think you live your life that way? That's really hard, especially if you're a parent and you understand the kind of love you have for your child. But your child can be taken away from you in a moment. And if your child's the most important thing in your life, if your life revolves around your children or your wife or your job or your possessions, when that gets taken away, and I hear stories of those things happening all the time, what do you have left? I mean, a friend of mine from where I grew up in Bolivar, like 38 years old, 36 years old, their father, their two little kids, their father just had a heart attack. He's gone. 36, I think. He's gone. One phone call, everything's different. My dad died of cancer when I was 15 years old. One test, everything in my life was different forever. So if your life revolves around you trusting in your father and your mother or trusting in your love for your children more than you love God, then in a moment when that gets taken away, what do you have left? You have nothing but devastation forever. My mother never got over the loss of my father, and after she lost him, she never truly lived her life. My mom died about 7-8 years ago, but she never really truly lived her life because my father was her idol, and I love my mother. I loved her, and she was a good woman, but she never let go of the idol of my father, so she never could live her life. She never fully had her hope back. Where's your hope, church? Jesus is not saying these things because he wants to make your life hard. He wants to save you from the sin of this world and the brokenness into something that is so much better and deeper and more joyful and more lasting that actually has hope. Let me read one more. Luke 9 says this. And he said to all, Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed, listen to this, church, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the angels. You know, Jesus and the other authors in the New Testament say things like this so often, I could stand up here and preach a whole sermon just by reading what they say. Yet so often in our churches, we think it's about being comfortable, about having our needs filled. And church, I'm not coming down on you like you're a church that's constantly just trying to get freshwater to be one that fills your needs all the time. But I'm saying, what does the church look like? Where are our hearts? And how does it align with what God actually says in Scripture? So I said, like, how can we possibly get all the baggage out and actually just listen to these words? Because there's words like this all of the time in the New Testament. But do we live our lives this way? Do our churches look this way? Church, is this how you view your faith? Just be honest. Because even if you're not in this place, Jesus can redeem and grow. Like, this is about sanctification. You're not supposed to have arrived yet. But is this how you view your faith? Is this what you want your life to be? Is this what you want your church to be? Because I think if a lot of us were honest, we'd have to say, no, not right now. Even if in our mind we know that we should long for it. Church, God has not called us to easy. He's not called us to easy. But let me ask you, parents in particular, we've been talking about our kids. Is raising children easy? And that's an obvious question, right? If you have a kid, a lot of you young people are judgmental of other parents when you watch how they raise their kids, right? Wait till you have your own kid, and they turn into a terror and just a tornado, and you don't know what to do about it, right? It's the honest truth. But listen, raising your kids is not even in the same realm as easy. It takes an unbelievable amount of your time to raise your child. It takes an unbelievable amount of money. They are a black hole of money that you just keep throwing in. An unbelievable amount of money. Listen, an unbelievable amount of your emotional capacity goes in your children, especially as they get older and they start to make mistakes and you love them so much and you don't want them to make those mistakes and you want the best for them, but they're messing up and you know they love Jesus or you think they love Jesus, but you're not sure. Try dealing with a wayward child. How do you think you would deal with that? An unbelievable amount of your life vitality is poured out and suffered over and given to your children, and it is not even the same universe as easy. We don't actually want easy, church, because nothing in this life that is worth it is easy. There's a place in our heart where Satan lies to us and says that we want easy. Easy doesn't do anything for us except make us lazy and apathetic and not care about the things that we should care about. Raising your children is not easy, and if it was, it wouldn't be worth it. But it is worth it, isn't it, parents? Having kids is one of the best things that you can ever do. It is one of the greatest gifts that God could possibly give us, and it's not even close to easy. It's not. Why are we longing for that all the time? It doesn't even make sense. When you look at life and the things that we actually hold on to that matter, none of them are easy. Jesus is not calling us to easy because he loves us, not because he wants to require so much of us that it crushes us. He is our strength. He will give us what we need. He is our Savior and he will empower. But do we believe it? Do we believe it? Why so often, church, when it comes to our faith, is our first reaction when we get pushed on, when we are asked to move out of our comfort zone, when God is calling us to something different, why is our reaction so often, well, what about me? If we get pushed in a direction that we're not immediately comfortable with, our immediate reaction so often is, what about me? And hear me, God wants you to take care of yourself. And he absolutely wants you to give your life vitality to your children. And he wants you to be really serious about your job. Be the best person in your workplace at your job. Work really hard. Work harder and better than everyone else. I don't mean put in 80 hours a week. I mean you be as good as you can possibly be at your jobs. Absolutely give yourself over to that. God wants you to have healthy lives, healthy in him primarily, but he wants you to be healthy. But as I read the New Testament and I look at Jesus' words over and over and over and over, it's, hey, all that might be true, but seek me first. Seek me first. Yes, so often our first reaction is, well, what about me? What about me? Church, with this new focus this year with evangelistic discipleship and these new opportunities, here's what I don't want you to hear. Our focus as a church is not changing really at all this year. We're not becoming a church that is focused in on the addict. There's like specialty churches out there that kind of focus on that. We're not focused on the addict. We're not focused in on the poor specifically, or the homeless, or the middle class, or the rich, or a particular race of people. We're not focused on social justice. We are not trying to find a niche in this whole thing like a business model would tell us to go find a niche and just focus on that. That is not who we are. It's not who we are. But what I think God is simply calling us to is to get very serious about what the Bible actually says a disciple of Christ looks like, what the Bible actually says the church should be like, and for us to finally start to wrap our minds around that God wants us to have a mindset that doesn't say, what about me first, but says, what about Christ first? That we move from seeking our own interests first to seeking the kingdom of God first. And that's what Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom of God first, and the rest of these things will be added to you. The rest of these things are God will take care of you. Seek the kingdom of God first, and the rest of these things will be added to you. I want you to hear me clearly, church. I don't think every man in here is called to go over to Victor Mission. I don't think that's the case. I don't think every woman in here needs to be involved with the John B. Hughes Women's Ministry. And a lot of you are in awesome life groups, and you need to stay in the life group you're in. I don't think everyone's called to come over to the Dream Sitter and pour in like that. Like, I don't think that's what God's calling us all to do. But here's what I do know. I do know that Jesus desperately loved the poor. Desperately. Everywhere he went, he was engaged in loving on the poor. Jesus desperately loved the poor. He passionately went after the lost. Always going after the lost. Passionately went after the lost. And he always took time for the broken and the hurting and the needy. And I know that he consistently commanded us to seek his ways first above all things, to seek the love what he loves, to love like he loves. What is God calling you to this year, church? What is he calling us to? And what is he calling you to? And when he calls, are you going to be open to it? Are you going to step out? So this is where I said this is a family discussion, because if you're new here, I know this is a lot, right? But the only reason I can talk this bluntly and directly with all of you, church, is because you're ready to hear it. And praise God for that. Praise God that you're ready to hear tough talk like this, tough passages in Scripture, because God is at work in our church. Man, so many of you are growing, and you're understanding the gospel, and you're believing that you're a child of God, and you're walking away from sin, and you're ready to hear this. And so this seems overwhelming today. If you're new to Freshwater, come talk to me after the service. We love you. It is okay to be wherever you are today. You don't have to pretend here. You don't have to act like you're ready for all these things, but I do want to ask whoever's in here today to pray if God is calling you to something more. To something deeper. Because most of you in this room, church, especially have been involved with Freshwater for a time, are ready to have a deeper faith than just avoiding sin and realizing that you're a child of God. We never grow past those things, right? But our faith is more than I'm going to avoid this sin and I'm going to wrap my mind around the fact that I'm a child of God. You guys are ready to start diving into the deep end of our faith. Not, as Paul says, not being on spiritual milk anymore, but solid food. Let's move forward, church, because you are ready to move forward. We are ready to go deeper. God has done a work in you. He has prepared the way. Will you take the step out there with him? He's calling this church, and he's calling every one of you into evangelistic discipleship. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 kind of discipleship. Meaningful, purposeful, intentional relationships where we give people not only the gospel of God, but we give them our very selves. And so, church, I just want to ask you this year to beg God to help you to actually want that. Like I said at the beginning, I know a lot of you came in here apathetic today. A lot of you came in very much with the attitude, well, what about me today? And I get it. It's okay. It's okay. As I prayed from the beginning, I'm not a good enough teacher. I'm not a good enough preacher to open your hearts to what God actually wants to, for us as disciples of Christ. But he is good enough. Because I think most of you in this room know in your head that this is right. You know in your head, this is what I know this is right, I know this is good, but your heart's not ready for it. God can change that. Beg him to open your heart to want to love people in this way, to want to engage in this way, to want to be involved in your church, in your city, in your community, and throughout the world in this way. And listen to me, God will change your heart. My life is a testimony to God changing hearts. I wanted something completely different, yet here I am. Yet here I am, because God took everything I ever wanted away and gave me more than I could ever ask for. He can do that for you too, and it's not easy, but it's worth it, and there's so much joy found there. As Jesus said, and we talked about a couple weeks ago in John 15, Jesus says all these things to you so that his joy may be in you and your joy may be full, and not the joy of the world, the joy that comes with knowing that you are in the kingdom of God. Beg God to give you the strength to step out of your comfort zone when he asks you to get uncomfortable this year because he wants something better for you than the status quo. And church, I love you. I wish you knew how much I love you and how much I love being your pastor. I pray that you'll actually go to God this week, that you'll go to God right now and ask him to change your heart, to want the things that he wants, to love the things that he wants. I can't wait to see what God's going to do with us this year because, church, you're ready. We are ready. So let's go. Let's pray. God, it's just so obvious to me today that in our flesh we are not ready for this. But I also know with absolute confidence that in our spirit through you, Jesus Christ, if we truly are your disciples, we are ready. Because you are our strength, you are our hope, you are our peace. And so, God, I pray that you would take my words that just aren't good enough for this, that just aren't deep enough for this, that just aren't theologically powerful enough for this, that you would take my weak words and do a work in your people's hearts, including mine, that you would change the things that we long for, that you would change our hearts when we long for things in the world, like being so concerned with our possessions and what we have and what we need to do and worrying about all those things and worrying about our money and where we're going to get money and our jobs, over worrying about our jobs and our careers and our reputations. I mean, so much worry centered around our children and who they are and what they'll be that they just become an idol in our life. God, help us with those things because it's just too difficult on our own. But God, I know you want to set us free from a need for those things above you. God, help us this year. Help us to learn what it really means to love you with everything in us, to seek your kingdom first. And then God, help us to step out of our comfort zone, out of what's easy. Help us to long to do the difficult thing for the sake of your name. God, I know you want us to be healthy and pursue health, but help us to seek your kingdom first and to trust you with whatever you've called us to. Give us wisdom, give us guidance, and give us strength. As I pray so often here at Freshwater, when I don't know what else to pray, God, help. Help us. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross to take broken men and women like us and use in powerful ways for the sake of your kingdom. Help us to long for that. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.